Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, please join me in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 10. Let me just kind of piggyback on what Brittany said a few minutes ago about the Good Friday communion. It is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., but you don't have to stay the entire time. Does that make sense? It's kind of a come and go type thing. So if you come at 6 a.m., you ain't got to stay till 6 p.m. You can take your communion, thank Jesus Christ for his death, and then you are free to leave. We're not going to hold you hostage here, okay? Nehemiah chapter 10, we're going to look at the entire chapter of Nehemiah. If you're just, Nehemiah chapter 10, if you're just joining us today, we've been going through this book of Nehemiah since January, and next week, we're going to finish up Nehemiah just before Easter. Easter Day, April 1st, we're going to have an incredible service, a time of worship, and then starting on April the 8th, we're going to start going through the book of Mark, and I'm really excited about that. A few weeks ago, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8, where a great revival started as the people of God responded to the word of God. Last week, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 9, where the people of God confess sin and make a covenant with God. And today, we're looking at this covenant that they made with God in Nehemiah chapter 10. If we were to summarize Nehemiah 8 through 10 in just a few short sentences, it would go something like this, and you can write this down. A craving for the word of God, we saw that in Nehemiah chapter 8, led to the confession of sin. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 9. The confession of sin led to a covenant with God, and we'll look at this covenant today, Nehemiah chapter 10. John MacArthur says, a covenant was a binding agreement between two parties. In short, it was a formalized relationship with commitments to loyalty. In this case, the nation initiated this covenant with God. And we see in verses 1 through 27 of Nehemiah chapter 10, this tells us the names of all of the people who signed the covenant. And then we look at verse 28. And verse 28 tells us that the nation of Israel initiated a covenant with God to separate from sin. To separate from sin. Verse 28, it says this, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. They separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding. So they separated themselves from the peoples of the land. What's going on here? We spoke about this very idea last week in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, verse 2 said, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Please understand this. I said this last week, and I'll reiterate it again today. This is not a theology that teaches that we should separate ourselves from anyone of foreign descent. The Israelites were to separate or to withdraw themselves from foreign pagan and heathen nations that did not worship God Almighty. God knew that these foreign nations were going to draw the Israelites away from him. You see, in our home, we have a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old boy. They're at their grandparents right now for a few days. Bernie's been rejoicing all weekend. But they're at their grandparents right now, and there are times for their sake, for their good, that we have to separate them from each other because they're killing each other, all right? And God knew that he wanted the children of Israel to separate themselves from these foreign pagan lands because they were going to draw them away from the one true God. You see, separating from sin, or that which would cause you to sin, is for our own good. Again, this concept is not teaching that we should stay away or distance ourselves from foreigners or non-believers. The Bible makes it very clear that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. It is teaching us that we should not give ourselves to anything that will draw us away from the one true God. We should not focus our attention on anything that will draw us away from the one true God. And as the children of Israel initiated a covenant with God to separate from sin, what do you need to separate from that is causing you to sin or has the potential to cause you to sin? Maybe it's your phone this morning. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe it's an iPad. Maybe it is cable TV. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend that is causing you to live a life of unholiness. Maybe it's a friend that is tempting you to make the wrong choices. Maybe it's a group of friends that are causing you to gossip or to talk about the wrong things. Maybe it's a hobby that has become your God. Maybe it's a partner who is not truthful in all of their business dealings. What do you need to separate from? Who do you need to separate from that is causing you to sin or has the potential to cause you to sin? You see, the nation of Israel initiated a covenant with God to separate from sin. Next, the nation of Israel initiated a covenant with God to walk in God's law. To walk in God's law. Look at verse 29. It says, they joined with their brothers, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do some of the commandments of the Lord. Oh, I misspoke in that, didn't I? And to do what? All the commandments of the Lord. Our Lord and his rules and his statutes. You see, they made a covenant with God to do all the commands of the Lord. A few weeks ago, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember the response of the people to the word of God. There was a longing for the word of God. Attention was given to the word of God. A worshipful response occurred because of the word of God. They had a clear understanding of the word of God, and they obeyed the word of God. And in Nehemiah 9, they confess that as a people, that throughout the centuries, they had not been obeying the word of God. And here in Nehemiah chapter 10, they stand telling God that they are going to make a covenant with God to do all of his commands, to obey his rules, to obey his statutes. In our home, I tell my sons all the time, life will be so much easier for you in this home if you would simply do what mommy and daddy tell you to do. You see, life will not always be perfect for us, but things will go smoother in our lives when we simply do what our Father says by honoring his word. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's hard, even if it goes against our flesh, even if it goes against the grains of culture, you see, as followers of Christ, we are called to obey every part of the word. Every part of the word. When we obey every part of the word, it will go against the grains of culture. It will not make sense to our flesh. It will not make sense to the world. You see, we do not get to pick and choose that in which we obey in the word of God. We do not get to obey the parts that will bless us and disobey the parts that are hard. We either obey God's word or we don't. When we love God, we will love and obey his word. They initiated a covenant with God to separate from sin, to walk in God's law, to obey his word. Next, the nation of Israel initiated a covenant with God to raise their children in the ways of God. Look at verse 30. It says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. What's this talking about? You see, during this time, during this age, during this culture, the parents controlled who their children would marry. How would you like to have that kind of control today? The parents controlled who their children would marry, and they were told not to allow their children to intermarry with the pagan nations of the land because the pagan nations of the land would cause the Jewish people to follow their false gods. The danger was a loss of faith in the one true God. Listen today, parents in this place, grandparents, aunts, uncles, guardians, as the children of Israel said, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land. May we have the same resolve and say something like this: we will not give our children to the ways of the land. We will not give our children to the ways of the culture. Listen, our culture will tell us that our kids need to be involved in any and every activity under the sun to be happy. Our culture will tell us that they need the next greatest toy, the next greatest piece of technology, the next greatest thing to be happy. Listen, church family, only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can bring our children ultimate fulfillment. Amen. Only the gospel can bring our children ultimate fulfillment. And as the people of Israel controlled who their children would marry, there are some aspects that we can control with our children as well. I understand we can't control everything, but there are some aspects that we can control. We can show them what is most important, the ways of God or the ways of the world. We have control to do this. We have the power and the control to teach them the ways of God so that when they are confronted with the ways of the culture, they will know the difference between what is honoring to God and what is dishonoring to God. We do have the control to do this. You might say this morning, well, I don't want to force anything on my children. We make them take medicine when they're sick. We make them go to school. We make them do their homework. We make them eat their vegetables. We make them drink their water. In our home, we have to force them to brush their teeth. Why would we not intentionally teach them the ways of God? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. They initiated a covenant with God to separate from sin, to walk in God's laws, to raise their children in the ways of God. They initiated a covenant with God to honor the Sabbath. I know I'll be speaking to the choir on this one, but hear what the Word of God says. Verse 31, it says, "And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." You see, honoring the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. God told Moses, Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I understand that originally the Sabbath was practiced on a Saturday, but for the past 2,000 years, Christians have been practicing the Sabbath on a Sunday to celebrate the fact that Christ has risen from the grave. A few years ago, I think it was about 3 years ago, it was at the very end of the year, towards the last Sunday in December, and we had taken the weekend off away from church, and I thought to myself, you know, I haven't missed an entire Sunday. It's been a long, long time. I'm going to take this Sunday off, and I'm going to sleep in. We went to my parents' house, and I just slept in and didn't go to church on a specific Sunday. And please hear my heart. I'm not saying that it's wrong to miss a Sunday every now and then. That's not what I'm saying. But this specific day, I woke up, and it's such in my routine. It's such in and a part of what we do and who we are to get up and to go worship with the people of God. And I woke up this day and something just wasn't right. It just was not right. It just was not resonating in my heart and in my soul that I was not worshiping with God and God's people. And just my morning went horrible. I couldn't tell you what was going on. It was just a bad, bad morning. And my family had went on to worship and they come back. And I asked my mom, I said, well, Mom, how was church? And her response is something to me that is just ingrained into my heart and something that I'll never forget. She didn't say the music was great. She didn't say, oh, they had good donuts today. She didn't say the coffee was spot on. She didn't say, man, the preacher just had a great message. She said nothing like that. Here was her response. She said this: it's always good to be with other believers. It's always good to be with other believers. And that has so stuck with me for the past 3 years. It is always good to be with other believers. It's always good to go and to worship God alongside my brother and my sister in Christ, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to study God's word together, to worship our God together. It's always good to be with other believers. And please don't forget that a Sabbath day of worship and rest was given to you and I as a gift from God. The Sabbath is a gift from God intended to bless you. Isaiah says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Do not pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day, honoring the Sabbath and everything you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. So remember, the Sabbath day of worship and rest is a gift. It is a delight to enjoy. Remember that on those days that you feel like just sleeping in, just taking a Sunday off, choosing to do your own thing on the Sabbath instead of worshiping God with your church family. You might ask this question, well, what if I have to work on the Sabbath from time to time? If you know that, pick a day that you're off during that week and completely give it to God. Don't work, rest. Spend an extended amount of time in scripture and prayer, and may it always be a delight for us to practice the Sabbath with the people of God. It is a gift from God. Next, the nation of Israel initiated a covenant with God to provide for the house of God. Now, let me make a disclaimer on these next 2 points. Okay, on these next 2 points, I'm going to ask that you would hone in, that you would really focus in. I understand that it's spring break and our minds are kind of thinking about the spring and all those types of things. But these next 2 points, I'm going to ask this, that we would really hone in on what the Word of God is teaching us today. And these next 2 points, they have the potential to be offensive. But guess what? I'm going to preach them anyways. But they have the potential to be offensive. The nation of Israel initiated a covenant with God to provide for the house of God. Look what happened in verse 32 through 34. They said this: we take on ourselves the obligation. The obligation. That word obligation, it means command. We are commanding ourselves. We are obligating ourselves to give a yearly third part of our shekel for the service of the house of our God. Again, we are obligating ourselves, we are commanding ourselves to give for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offerings, the regular burnt offerings, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God. according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. What's going on here? In summary, they are making a covenant to provide for and to take care of the temple, the place of worship of the day. Please understand, the people providing for and taking care of the house of worship is a very prevalent and biblical theme all throughout the Word of God. I understand that Acts 7 and Acts 17 tells us that God doesn't live in a temple made by human hands. He lives in the hearts of his people. I understand this. But as followers of Christ, we should still follow this example and provide and care for the place that we worship God in. G. Campbell Morgan says this, "Whereas the house of God today is no longer material but spiritual, the material is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God in any place, in any locality, is careless about the material place of assembly, the place of its worship and work, it is a sign and evidence that its life is at a low ebb." Warren Wiersbe says, "To be sure, God doesn't live in the houses in which we assemble to worship him, but the way we care for those buildings indicates what we think of our God." So we have to apply this concept to us as a church today. Listen, church, I cannot skip over these concepts in the Word of God. I have to preach what they mean for us today. So hear the heart behind this. Hear what the Word of God is teaching here. Are you giving to help provide for and to care for this facility that you worship God in? Are you giving monthly above your tithe to help pay off this facility? Last year in 2017, we made commitments as a church family to move forward in this. Are you following through in your commitment? Do you need to make a commitment to this facility? If you walk back into our kids' hallway, you can see that we're trying to do some improvements back there to improve the area for our kids. There are other areas in this church facility that we need to improve. And as the people of God, it is our responsibility to provide for and to care for the place in which we worship God. The nation of Israel initiated a covenant with God to separate from sin, to walk in God's laws, to raise their children in the ways of God, to honor the Sabbath, to provide for the house of God. And lastly, they initiated a covenant with God to tithe. Verses 35 through 39. Again, here's this word. We obligate ourselves. Again, that word means command. We command ourselves. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all of our every tree, all the fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and the contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all of our towns where we labor. And the priests, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. You see, they lived in an agricultural society, and they would bring, you know, the first fruits of their produce, their grain, their flock, their animals, the tithe of their produce to be used in the service of the things of God. Today, we do not live in an agricultural society. We live in a monetary society. I mean, I guess if you grow corn for a living or you grow wheat and you want to bring 10% of that here, bring it on. We'd take it. We can make some bread. We can make some things out of corn. but rather we live in a monetary society. So the tithe, the first fruits of our income, is 10%. 10% of what God has blessed us with. And the tithe should be at least the starting point for the Christian. And because of the way that God has blessed us, we should be willing to give beyond the tithe as God leads. Brittany and I, we will have been married for 15 years this coming June. I got that right again. June 21st, 2003. And for the past 15 years, we have made a choice to tithe, to give beyond our tithe. And for 15 years, guess how many needs we have had in our life? Zero. Zero needs. Even the days of living below the poverty level. Zero needs. Never have we had a need. As a matter of fact, we've had more than enough. Wiersbe again says, we today do not have to provide animals, grain, and other materials in order for the church to worship the Lord, but we do have to help maintain the work of the ministry so that the gospel may be sent to the whole world. If we are walking with the Lord, we will want to do our part in supporting the ministry of the church where God has put us. Listen, church, let's not get offended by the word of God in this area today. Let's embrace what the Bible says about giving. Because God makes it very clear in His Word that when we tithe, when we give to His purposes, He will bless us. Malachi 8, you've heard these verses. But listen to them again. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? This is the Word of God. You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He says, test me. He says, try me. See if you can outgive me. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You might say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I've heard people in this very church say, I can't afford not to tithe. We adjust our life to where we can tithe and we'll never regret it. You cannot outgive God. God will do more with your 90%, more with your 85%, more with your 80% than you could ever do with keeping 100% on your own. He says, test me in this and see what happens. So the nation of Israel, they initiated a covenant with God to separate from sin, to walk in His laws, to raise their children in the ways of God, to honor the Sabbath, to provide for the house of God, and to tithe. In closing, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. As I read through these covenants that the children of Israel made with God, I'll be really honest with you. I get overwhelmed. I feel like a failure. Because I'm reminded as I read through these covenants that I've messed these covenants up myself. I'm reminded that I have not kept these covenants myself that the children of Israel made with God. But you know what? I'm not going to give away too much of my message as we close out Nehemiah next week, but I've read through the end of Nehemiah, and you kind of zoom out a little bit. You see that in Nehemiah 8, they were challenged with the word of God. Nehemiah 9, they start confessing their sin. Nehemiah 10, they make these promises to God. God, we're going to obey your word. We're going to do what you say. We haven't been obeying your word. Therefore, we're going to covenant with you to do all of these things, and you kind of zoom out a little bit, and you skip the page, and you go to the next chapter, and the chapter after that, and you know what happens? They are no longer fulfilling their end of the bargain. They forgo the promises that they made to God. And as the children of Israel would go on to fulfill these promises that they made with God, you know what? So will I, and so will you. And this is where Christ comes in. Anytime we read the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves this question: how does this point us to Christ? Danny Aiken of Southern Seminary says, all Scripture points to Jesus as the hero of the Bible. And ultimately, every requirement the Old Testament has is only fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Only Christ Jesus could do what the children of Israel could not do. And only Christ can do what you and I will not be able to do perfectly in regards to following God's law. Matthew 5 says, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, Christ fulfills what you and I ultimately will not be able to fulfill. But even though Christ's perfection fulfills the law that we cannot obey perfectly, this still doesn't mean that we forgo walking in the ways of God. It simply means that we depend on Christ for our righteousness. Paul says, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, our righteousness does not come from obeying the law perfectly. Our righteousness is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Christ obeyed the law perfectly. But, hear this, we still obey the Word of God. Even though we know that there will be times when we fail it. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. John says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. You see, we obey the word of God because our righteousness is found only through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. We obey the word not to gain righteousness from obeying it, but because by us obeying the word, it will honor our perfectly righteous Savior who grants us his righteousness through faith alone. This is why we obey the word. Because our Savior, who is perfectly righteous, who imparts his righteousness to us, and because of that, this is why we still obey the word. Not to gain righteousness from obeying it, but because our righteous Savior asks us to. But because he tells us to. So in closing this morning, is your righteousness found in Christ alone? Or is your righteousness found in your performance? Is your righteousness a self-righteousness? Is your righteousness a righteousness that is doing whatever it takes or trying and laboring over the Word of God, but knowing full well that you're going to fail the Word of God, and every time that you fail it, you beat yourself up and you go, woe is me, and you go into a time of depression? Or is your righteousness found through faith alone in Christ Jesus? Because here's the deal. We're going to fail this word from time to time. We're going to mess this up from time to time. And this is where Christ, the hero of the Bible, comes in and gives us his righteousness. And whenever we fail, he's not standing there with a hammer smacking us over the head. That's not what he's doing with us. He's saying this: come on. Keep coming after me. Keep seeking me. Your righteousness is found in me. Get up, come on, and keep seeking after me. Our righteousness is found in Christ alone. Would you pray with me this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you just thank God for his righteousness that is found in Christ? And if you're here today and you're beating yourself up because you know that you've not kept the law perfectly, you failed some of the covenants that these people made with God, as I myself have, would you just receive the righteousness of Christ today? Would you just thank the righteousness of Christ that is given to you and I, that we do not deserve? Would you thank him for that? The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this morning, if the enemy is telling you, you haven't done this, you haven't done that, you haven't kept these covenants that the children of Israel made, would you simply just put that aside today and hear the voice of God that says, I love you? It says that you can walk in the righteousness of Christ. But because of the righteousness of Christ that he has imparted to each one of us, are you living for him? Are you doing your best to live for him and to honor him? Are you doing your best to walk in the ways of God? Out of these covenants today that were mentioned, which one of these do you need to simply work on? Knowing full well that our righteousness comes from Christ, but because our righteousness comes from Christ, we still do our best to walk in his ways. Knowing that when we fall towards Jesus Christ. Which one of these is God speaking to your heart about? Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ. You've never really received the righteousness of Christ by placing your faith in Christ. And you can do that this morning. You can place your faith in Christ. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call on him this morning to save you from your sin, and to receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Call on him right from where you're at this morning. Call on him to save you from your sin. Maybe you're here today and you need prayer for something. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about something that you need prayer for. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of response where we stand up and we worship God. We tell God that because of his grace and because of his righteousness, we'll never be the same again. We're going to worship him because of that. But maybe today you need prayer. There's some up here that would love to pray for you. There's prayer warriors up here who would love to pray with you about what you need prayer for. Maybe you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, about what it means to receive the righteousness of Christ, what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you have questions about baptism. Maybe you have questions about joining a local church and you want to come talk to one of us. This time is for you to respond to God. God, we come before your throne and we say thank you. Thank you, God, for your righteousness. That even though we know that there will be times where we fail your law, we fail the word of God, we know that Christ is right there to pick us back up, to pick us back up and to tell us and to remind us that our righteousness comes through faith alone in Christ. But because of his righteousness, oh God, help us to be a people who would still seek to walk after you, who would still seek to obey your word because of the righteousness of Christ that is given to us freely. God, we love you. God, we give this time of response to you. May it honor your name. May it bless your name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you respond to God as God is calling you to do so as we worship him?